As Brother John has introduced us to the prophet of Jeremiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, in many of his Wednesday night invitations over the past several months, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Jeremiah's background, but I do want us to take note of what is said at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1, where it describes him as these, as the words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. That brief introduction to the book of Jeremiah tells us a lot. Jeremiah was sent to the nation of Judah right before their exile. And the entire time that Jeremiah was prophesying, the great import of his message, especially the message that was delivered to Judah, he spoke about some others as well, but the message he delivered to Judah was, come back to God, or else be destroyed. When you think of it in that way, it's kind of similar to the message that John had, and he came before the Christ, except John said, come back to God, for it's time for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The purpose of Jeremiah speaking to the people of Judah was to get them to come back to God, to put their trust and hope in God again so they could receive the promise. Or actually, so they could keep the promise. And in that sense, the message of Jeremiah to the children of Judah is very similar to the message that we have for us today. We need to give back to God our lives so that we might receive the promise. We might receive the blessings. We want to look this morning at this sermon from the Lord that was delivered by Jeremiah to the people of Judah. And as we read this morning, just a few moments ago, in those first couple of verses, it tells us that this word was given by the Lord to Jeremiah, and he was to proclaim it in the gate of the temple. He was to stand in the worship place of the Jews and proclaim this message to them. Why? Because that's where they would come to hear the word of God. That's where he would find those that would listen. But it's also a reminder to us that God, through Jeremiah, is here speaking to those who are his children. And I think there's some things that Jeremiah speaks to the children of Israel of the tribe of the, it's not the single tribe of Judah, but it's what's left of Israel in Judah. I think there's some things in that message that are useful to us today. In fact, I think they're some of the basic things that we need to keep in mind as we go about serving God. We've talked about some of these things in a little more detail, and we probably will over the course of time again. Some of these things we haven't spent a lot of time on in detail, but we will in coming months and weeks, hopefully, deal with some of these things in a little more detail because I think they're important for us to consider. Of course, the first thing that Jeremiah has to say to the people of Judah is, return to me. Submit to God. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Amend your ways and your deeds. And I don't think that's amend in the sense of add to. It's amend in the sense of fix. Correct. Put them back like they're supposed to be. Or the idea of return to God. The promise that is given when he gives this command to the children of Israel to return to God is if you do this, then you will receive the blessings of God. And folks, that's the message from the day Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden all the way through to the end of time. If you want God's blessings, you have to do God's will. the message of the book of Acts. As the apostles went about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling the story of salvation to both Jew and Gentile, the message was, submit yourself to God and you can receive His blessings. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins, or for remission of sins, in the name of Jesus. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The blessings belong to those that submit and obey. That's the message that Jesus preached as He walked among His people, the Israelites of His day. He said, come back to God because the kingdom is at hand. The message of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the blessings belong to those that live godly. In fact, that's the whole message of all three of those chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Live in accordance with God's will and you can receive the blessings of the kingdom. That's also the message of the book of Revelation as we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class. Live in accordance with God's will. Submit to God and He'll see you through to victory. In particular, we saw that as we looked at the letters written to the seven churches. But as we continue to look at what Jeremiah has to say to the people of God in this particular time frame, he says, I've got just worship matters up here, but it's a little more than worship matters. The message that he delivers there in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 7, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The Jews were living in a manner that demonstrated that they believed that simply because God's temple was in their city, they were all right. They were putting their trust in the institution of Israel. And Jeremiah warns them, or literally, the Lord warns them through Jeremiah, that just because they are around God's temple doesn't mean God's pleased with them. They weren't saved because they were living in Jerusalem. They would only be saved if they were obeying God's law. Throughout the history of Israel, in particular, the things we see with the southern tribes in Judah, is they held the idea that we have God's temple here in our midst, and therefore we're good. We're all right. Maybe they reached back and remembered some of the stories in the days of David when those who had the Ark of the Covenant in their city were blessed by God. Well, we know when the Philistines had it, they were cursed by God. But when it came back into the nation of Israel and it was in an Israelite's home, he was greatly blessed by God, because the ark was there, and David sought to have it brought back to Jerusalem because he wanted the blessings. He wanted God's dwelling place to be with him. And we remember the story of how he put it on the cart and, you know, fellow lost his life because they did it wrong. And then David's still trying to figure out, how do I get it to Jerusalem? And then he realized, hey, let me do it God's way. And it worked. But his whole point was, I want God's dwelling place to be where I'm at so I can get God's blessings. Jeremiah tells the Israelites that won't work. That won't work. That won't do the job.
Okay.
We are listening to a message that Jeremiah spoke by the word of the Lord. And the message is plain. You can't put your trust in the institution of the temple. And I think that's a lesson that we need even today. We need to understand that we're not saved simply because there's a church. We're not saved simply because we can say, I'm on the rolls of that congregation that meets over there on Tanner Street. That's not what puts us right in God's sight. It's not because we attend worship services at the right place, at the right time. What it is, what am I doing? And I think that's one of the things that we saw emphasized in those seven letters to the churches that we read in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Remember, as we went through looking at those various letters, there was a reminder in each and every one of them, especially the ones where there were problems, that there were still some who were pleasing to God and they were going to be rewarded, but those that were not would be punished unless they changed. That even if God cast the candlestick of that group out because of their wickedness, those who were still righteous would still be a part of His family. You've got a few who have not stained their garments. There are some who do not hold institutions cannot take the place of individual responsibility and worship to God. Just because the Jews had the temple of God in Jerusalem did not make them pleasing to God. What mattered is, were they worshiping God? Worship matters. The institution itself will not save. We continue in verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. God says what matters is justice, grace, and charity, or charitable love, we might better express it to understand it in our terms today. If we want to be pleasing in the sight of God, if we want to receive the promised blessings and reward, we need to execute justice in how we deal with our fellow man. The Gospels are filled with both instruction and example. What stands out, maybe not stands out, but the thing that covers all of it, I guess I should say, is when Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. If we're going to receive God's blessings, we have to treat our fellow man the way God wants them to be treated. We have to show kindness even to those that would hurt us. We have a responsibility to help those that are in need as we have opportunity to do such. And we need to prepare ourselves so that we can have opportunity to do that with the things that God has given us. Remember, James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to help the widows and the needy, the orphans, as well as keep oneself unspotted from God. We have the example of the first century Christians in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, scattered throughout the book of Acts are references to brethren helping brethren who are in need, assisting in times of hurt and harm, in times of disaster, whether natural or even sometimes that which was brought on by mankind himself. But they were responsible to help in these matters, and that's exactly what God told Jeremiah to tell the Israelites. Stop cheating your neighbor. Don't take the lamb away from your neighbor when you got your own land. Parable about that. Jesus did in there in the Gospels. Do good to those who are not doing good to you. Paul told the Roman brethren, as much as is within you is, live at peace with all mankind. Or with all men, I think is the way it's for it. We need to exercise ourselves in such a way that we encourage others to be like God and to be like Christ by the way we ourselves are living. We have to live in a just, charitable, and gracious way in regards to all those that we come in contact with each and every day. Because it is only when we turn ourselves to helping those that are in need and giving graciously and executing justice and righteousness in our judgment that we will be able to dwell in the place of blessing. But let's not forget that this idea of justice also includes only serving God. Notice the latter part of verse 6. Nor walk after other gods to your own ruin. In other words, not only do you submit to me, but you submit to me only. Jesus said, we cannot serve God and man. We cannot serve two masters. We have to choose. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve man? And that choice determines whether we receive the blessings God has promised. Now, to the Israelites that Jeremiah was speaking to, their promise was they could stay in the land. Of course, I guess if we jumped ahead, we could say, as Brother John's told us in his lessons about Jeremiah, the Israelites said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what we want to anyway. And they lost the land. They were taken into captivity, just like Jeremiah promised. But here the message of God is, submit to me. Live according to my laws. And I'll let you stay here. And that takes us to another part of what he has to say there, beginning in verse 8. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations.
In some ways, what Jeremiah has to say here is reminds me of a phrase we've probably heard before. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. That's just the opposite of what God expects of us. The Israelites were working on the idea that they could go about and do whatever they wanted to do during their daily life. They could execute whatever kind of lifestyle they wanted, as long as they came back to the temple and said, I believe in you, God.
There are a lot of people in this world today, and I'm afraid there's a lot of folks in the Lord's church across the world who are living with the attitude of, it doesn't matter what I do Monday through Saturday, as long as I show up for worship on Sunday and pray to God and remember the Savior. Now, I guess there again, we could go back to the book of Revelation and some of the things were mentioned to those brethren there in those seven churches about those that were following the ideas of Gnosticism. I guess it takes us back into 1st and 2nd and 3rd John as well as we look at those ideas. The ideas that what I do in the body doesn't affect my spirit. Jeremiah says it does. We can't go out into the world and live as a worldly person and then come back into the house of God and expect God to accept us. Serving God is a daily walk. It doesn't take much but a look at the book of Ephesians to recognize that. Walk as children of light. In fact, turn to most any of the epistles of the Apostle Paul to the early churches, and you can see that emphasis of you need to be careful how you conduct yourself day by day. And that's a lesson for us today as well. What I do when I go to work on Monday morning and how I conduct myself toward my employer and toward my fellow workers. How I act when I go into my homeroom class at school or when I go into my math class and how I react with my teacher and with my fellow students. What I do when I'm standing in line at Walmart and I see something that I don't like. how I react and how I respond when I read something online. These are all things that affect whether we're pleasing in the sight of God. And we cannot go out and conduct ourselves in a manner that is in accordance with the world and focused upon worldly principles and worldly gains and then expect God to accept our worship when we come into the assembly on the Lord's Day. Unless we amend our ways and fully submit ourselves to the way of God. Our salvation, whether we receive the blessings that God has promised, depends upon our daily walk. Elsewise, what we're doing is robbing God. We're coming to God and saying, God, bless me, I will receive the things you've given me, and we're going out and ignoring Him. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. A bunch of thieves, crooks, pretending. Hypocrites is the term we see in the New Testament in regards to this. You live one way, yet try to claim a different way. Worship, no matter how focused we may be in our worship, will not hide a wicked lifestyle. Our daily walk with our family and our society and our work determines our faith with God. Last point that we see in this lesson that Jeremiah presents from the Lord to the Israelites is, remember my wrath. Now we might read that down there, but go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and not make the connection. But Shiloh was where they brought the tabernacle when they came into the land of Israel. Shiloh was also one of the places where the northern 10 tribes adulterated God's way, as they separated out from the rest of Israel. And as the latter part of verse 12 tells us, see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. What Jeremiah says through the instruction of the Lord is, Judah, go look at what I did to Israel because they refused to serve me. One of the things that I think we sometimes miss in talking, not just to our brethren, but in talking to other people, is we need to know the wrath of God against evil. We need to understand that God hates sin in all aspects. And we need to be reminded of what God does with sinners. You know, it's great to talk about how God will bless us if we follow His Word. And how there's a home awaiting for us in heaven for all eternity if we give ourselves over to His will and we live in accordance with His will while we're here upon this earth. But we also need to be reminded of the other side of that. If we turn away from God, He will destroy us. You need proof of that? Go back into the book of Genesis around chapter 3 and 4. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect place. You couldn't ask for a better land to live in. Food just hanging all over the trees everywhere you went. No need to work. No concerns. No weeds in the flower beds or the garden. Everything was perfect. Right there in the presence of God, had everything they could possibly want. And they turned against God, and what did God do? He cast them out But not only did he cast them out, he placed upon them the curse of death, the curse of disease, and the curse of work. If you want to blame somebody for having to get up and go to work in the morning, blame Adam and Eve. Because that's where it started. God said, because you turned against me and refused to follow my will, one little command, you're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to dig in the ground and plant your seed, and you're going to have to deal with weeds and thorns and thistles. You don't read anything about weeds and thorns and thistles in the Garden of Eden. Maybe not. That story's not powerful enough. So go a few chapters more. Over into about chapter 6 or so. And you read how God looked down upon the world in the days of Noah, and he saw that the thought of man's mind was only evil continually. Everybody had turned away from him, except this guy Noah down here. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was obedient to the will of God. I don't know all the rules and regulations and things that God had given to Noah for him to keep, but I do know from what's said about Noah that what God told him to do, he did his best to do. Tried to keep his family straight as well. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, if there ever was one. And what did God do? He destroyed the world. Literally destroyed the world. He brought a flood upon the earth that changed its very character and wiped the evil and wickedness of mankind away. Left one man and his family, 8 souls, were brought through that flood. God executes his wrath on those that turn against him. And I saw them tomorrow. Those two cities, there could not be found 10 righteous souls. In fact, if you count the ones that escaped, well, I'm convinced there was only one. And I'm not so sure he really escaped. Lot and his 2 daughters were the ones that were able to make it away from the cities before they were destroyed. Lot's wife had to turn back, disobeying the law of God and suffering as a result of that. Those cities were destroyed to such a manner that they were not known of anymore. You read through the scriptures and you read of the regions around Sodom and Gomorrah. You read of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. You read of this town that was near where Sodom and Gomorrah was. But there is no Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. I'd wipe them out. Why? Because they were wicked and evil and would not obey. I guess we could also use the Jews themselves as an illustration. The very people that Jeremiah was speaking to. Maybe not at this exact point, but later on when they were told, if you will just put your trust in God and stay here, he'll protect you and save you, and this will be your land. Don't go down to Egypt. Just stay here and do what God tells you. And they very literally told Jeremiah, no, we will not. We're going to Egypt, and by the way, we're taking you with us. Babylon took Jerusalem and Judah. Babylon took Egypt and destroyed the ones that went in and brought back the remnant later on. We need to remember the wrath of God. We need to keep in mind how much God hates sin. We need to never forget it. That should be a powerful motivator to us. Thing is, the Jews heard this lesson of Jeremiah, and they ignored it, turned their backs on it, and said, I'm going to do my way instead. And the last few verses of what we read this morning, verse 13 through 15, are God's promise that he would exercise his wrath upon them and destroy them because they refused to follow his will. You know, that leaves us with a question this morning. The Jews didn't listen. They suffered the wrath of God. Are we going to listen to the message of the Lord? It's the same message. Submit to God. Walk in accordance with his way throughout your entire life and worship him in accordance with the way he has laid down. And you will not suffer the wrath of God. And bless. You will dwell in God's loving place. Not just here on earth like the Jews would have, but for all eternity in heaven. The question is, just as with the Jews, is we only listen to God's word. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of mankind. You can enjoy the salvation and the blessing of knowing heaven waits for you if you will but submit to God, amend your way, turn from self, and commit to serve the Lord in obedience to his will. Confessing your belief in the Savior, and having turned from the wickedness of the world, having turned from your own desires and your own wants and your own needs and such that you've been living in accordance with all these years. You can submit yourself in obedient baptism and be buried with the Christ in his crucifixion and rise up with the Christ in his resurrection through baptism and have your sins washed away by his blood. And then, if you will but remain faithful to God, no matter what the cost, you can enter into heaven when this life is over. For those that belong to the Lord, who have given themselves to him and have decided to be his child and submitted in obedience to him, if you stray from serving God, the message is the same. Return to God. Repent. Your eternity is held in the balance. John tells us that our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will pray on our behalf. He will go to God with us, and he will seek and receive forgiveness if we will confess our sins and turn from our sins. God will wipe them away as if they never did. The question is offered to you and to me. Will I serve the Lord? The blessings await. We can assist you in taking advantage of those blessings. We encourage you to come. Always stand in the center.